You're on. You and take us into the presence of the Lord for a moment of grace. Gracious Heavenly Father, it's a great sense of awe and anticipation that we sit at your feet this morning once again. You're so faithful that your mercies are fresh every morning. And we know that the mercies that we will receive today will be different than the ones received yesterday. And we anticipate the ones we will receive tomorrow. But now, Father, we just pray that you'd open our eyes, that we might behold you in all of your glory, for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Hope you'll bear with me, man, today. I've been in bed the last 4 days. So I've got my concoction here of Verner's ginger ale. Hall's cough drops. Tissue paper and my glasses. So I trust that the Lord will be pleased to give us the grace that is needed. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to do something different today. Got the idea from William Hendrickson, a theologian. The Puritans, when they taught the Scripture, they always started with doctrine first. They gave their doctrine, then they gave their applications, and then they gave questions, and then they gave what they would call uses. Here is how you can use this particular Scripture, they would teach us. So they'd always start with doctrine, then they would go to application, then they would go to uses. What I'm going to do today is something different. We haven't done this before, but I kind of had fun doing it. Go to Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to give us a practical use for every one of those 26 verses. Because Galatians chapter 5 is where we have spent the most time in the last couple of months, especially since we've looked at the fruit of the Spirit. But I think it really is very, very helpful for us to take a look at, in summary, of Galatians chapter 5. Now, if you look at your handout, you'll notice the application I gave you, the outline I gave you at the very first starting of the book of Galatians. You'll notice in Galatians chapter 5 and 6, it talks about application, how the Christian is to live. What I want to do today is give us some practical principles of application that we're going to use from each one of these verses. So what I'm going to do, I'm just going to read the whole passage. I'm going to read one verse at a time and then give you a use for that particular verse. May God be pleased to direct us in this way of studying today, and I trust it will be helpful for us to review what we've learned in Galatians chapter 5. So chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do we not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. My use would be this. Freedom is a precious gift, but it is also an enormous responsibility. Mm-hmm. It's a wonderful gift, but an enormous responsibility. The word responsibility means knowing and doing what's expected of you. That's what the book of Galatians tells us what we need to do in Christian liberty. It tells us exactly what we need to know and how we need to be responsible. A responsible person is the person who can respond. They're able to respond. They're response able. And so we could read this, freedom is a precious gift, but also an immense responsibility that we have the right response for God's glory. Verse 2. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I would offer this for your consideration. Christ is either our complete Savior or He's not our Savior at all. You don't cut Jesus up in parts and say, I'll take this part of Him and the other part of Him I'm not going to accept. He's either going to be our complete Savior, or He's not going to be our Savior at all. That's essentially what Paul is teaching us in verse 2. If you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. You can't cut Christ up in pieces and accept what you want and reject the other part. You either accept Him the way He is, or you don't accept Him at all. Verse 3. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. My point of application would be this. Whoever would be saved by works must render perfect obedience to the entire law. Nothing less will do. If you're going to work for your salvation and be justified by the law, then you're going to have to keep all the law without exception. Can one do that? No, one cannot do that. But if that's your case, whoever would be saved by works must render perfect obedience to the entire law. Nothing else will do. Verse 4. You are severed then from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Trusting our good works indicates one who has fallen from the sphere of grace. Now, this is not talking about your losing your salvation, as some people would suggest. Remember, the contrast here is a life of liberty versus a life of law. So the contrast is liberty versus law, not your salvation. And really what the context of that verse means is somebody does that, they've lost their sphere of grace. They're outside the sphere of grace, but it does not mean you lose your salvation. Other people will take that verse and take it out of context and say you can lose your salvation because it says you've fallen from grace. That is not what Paul is teaching. He's teaching that you've fallen from the sphere of grace is the way we could look at that. Verse number 5. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. My principle would be this. For the true believer, the best is yet to come. For the true believer, the best is yet to come. And doesn't that give us great hope in the midst of this world? In the midst of all the troubles of what's going on in this world and all the dubiety about peace and all the other things, for us who follow Christ, our true believers, the best is yet to be. Verse number 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. I think we could design this principle here in verse number 6. Faith without love is not true faith. Faith without love is not true faith at all. Verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? My application would be stay on course. Don't run outside the limits. Stay on the track. Stay on course. You were running well. Who hindered you? Make sure that those people don't hinder us and that we stay on course. Verse number 8. This persuasion is not from him who calls you. I would offer this for our consideration applicationally. Consider the source when anyone urges you to do something which is morally or spiritually questionable. Consider the source. Notice what verse 8 says. This persuasion. A lot of times people are persuaded by nice things that come down the Christian pike. We have to be very, very careful. So consider the source. Whenever anyone urges you to do something which is morally or spiritually questionable, consider the source. Number 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Well, this is one of my favorite expressions from my Puritan friends. An evil intention, if unchecked, leads to a shameful deed. A shameful deed, if not repented, becomes a bad habit. A bad habit, if not discarded, will grow into a depraved character. A depraved character leads to hell. Notice verse 8 and 9, rather.
Could you do that again, Bruce?
Certainly. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. An evil intention, if unchecked, leads to a shameful deed. A shameful deed, if not repented, becomes a bad habit. A bad habit, if not discarded, will grow into a depraved character. A depraved character leads to perdition or hell. Now contrast that with what I said before. Thoughts become your words. Words become your habits. Habits become your character. Character becomes your destiny. That's the opposite of this. We have to be very, very careful of who we associate with because a little leaven hinders the whole lump. Verse number 10. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. Verse 10, I would suggest this. Be careful whom you trust. Be careful whom you trust. If you recall in our study of this previously, in verse 10, I have confidence that the Lord you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you, the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. We just have to be careful, friends, who we trust. Verse 11. For if I, brothers, still preach uncircumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. The message of the cross is offensive. We need to realize that the message of the cross is offensive. That doesn't mean we back down from preaching it. We just have to realize that the source of all ministry is God Himself. Mm-hmm. The minister that He ordains, He's the source, He's the reason, and He's the result. He's the source of all ministry. He's the ordination of all the ministry. The source, the reason for it, and the result all comes from God. And we have to realize that the message that we preach, Christ and Him crucified, is an offensive message to the non-believer and to the world. We should never run out of things to preach about because the Scripture says, preach Christ and Him crucified. That means three things. We need to preach the person of the cross. We need to preach the reason for the cross. And we need to preach the power of the cross. But that message will be offensive to a lost world. Verse 11. Verse 12. But I, brothers, I wish those who unsettle you but emasculate themselves. The devil does not persecute those who he already has captured. The devil does not persecute those whom he already has captured. Verse 13. How are we doing on this? Make any sense?
Yeah.
I'm just trying to give us, as I was thinking the last couple of weeks, some personal application of the truths that we've been studying in Galatians 5. Verse 13, please. For if you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. True liberty is not the privilege to do whatever one's evil heart desires, but is the Spirit-imparted ability and desire to do what one should do. The key phrase there for me would be Spirit-imparted ability and desire. God gives us the desire and the ability. He gives us the will to be willing. True liberty is not the privilege to do whatever one's evil heart desires to do, but is the Spirit-imparted ability and desire to do what one should do. There's the freedom in Christ, the Spirit-imparted ability and desire to do it. Verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In summary, the Christian's law is love. The Christian's law is love. Verse 15. It's interesting that verse 15 follows right after verse 14 in its context. 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Right after he says the Christian's law is love, he says don't be biters, the way you talk to one another. Bitter words harm the biter as well as the one bitten. They tend to destroy the fellowship. Bitter words harm the biter, the one who speaks the words, as well as the one bitten, the one who hears the words. They tend to destroy the fellowship. Verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Consider this. We can overcome evil with good. We can come overcome evil with good. Verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Satan has what I would call a filthy reservoir in our hearts.
Yeah.
But the Holy Spirit also resides there. Thus the conflict.
That's our
fight. See, Satan has a filthy reservoir in our hearts. But the Holy Spirit also resides there by our regeneration. And as a result, there's the conflict. Which reservoir are you going to tap? The filthy reservoir of one side of your heart, or the Spirit-filled ability and willingness to do what God would have us do by the Holy Spirit? That's our conflict, man. And we need to realize that's a daily conflict until the Lord takes us home to glory. How about verse 18? But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. A person enjoys true freedom when the Holy Spirit has taken the helm of the ship of his life, which bears him over the troubled sea of life. A person enjoys true freedom when the Holy Spirit has taken the helm of the ship, which bears him over the troubled sea of life. Somebody told me the other day that phrase, God is my co-pilot, then you're in the wrong seat. If he's your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat. He's the pilot. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Well, let me read that in verse 20 also. And well, keep the way it is. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. What the world is often called sickness is by Scripture called obvious works of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
What the world often calls sickness, the Scripture calls obvious works of the flesh. Verse 20. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. I think we can learn from that we should practice self-denial, not self-indulgence. Practice self-denial, not self-indulgence. Verse 21. Envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I think what we can learn from this, men, is this. That private sins, the ones that nobody sees, such as jealousy and envy, are not any better than public sins, such as drinking, bouts, and rivalries, and drunkenness. How often do we only look at the visible sins or public sins? And how often do we hear from the pulpit talking about greed, jealousy, envy? Those type of private sins. We make a distinction between that which is private, sins of the Spirit, versus the sins of the flesh. And really, those private sins are no better than the sins of the flesh. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Love heads the list of these first for the fruit virtues. Love heads the list of fruit virtues. The others are expressions of love. What I read for you last week that Bishop Rogers gave me from Donald Gray Barnhouse, let me read that again. My application is, in verse 22, love heads the list of the fruit virtues. The others are expressions of love. Here's how Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse expresses this. Love is the key. Joy is love singing. Peace is love resting. Long-suffering is love enduring. Kindness is love's touch. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's habit. Gentleness is love's self-forgetfulness. And self-control is love holding the reins. Love heads the list. The others are just expressions of what love really is manifested by a true believer who's led by the Spirit. Remember, the word fruit is singular. This is not a series of things you go looking for. It's a description of what love really is in those nine description of those virtues. Verse 23. Gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The true Christian is loyal to his God, gentle to his neighbor, and has himself under control. All this is the result of God's grace. The true Christian is loyal to his God, gentle to his neighbor, and has himself under control. All this is the result of God's grace. Verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I think what we can learn from this one, men, would be this. Be in practice what you have confessed to be in principle. Be in practice what you have confessed to be in principle. In other words, you say these things, practice the things that you say. That's why I wanted to do this, to give us an application for each one of these particular verses, so that we would understand what it means to be in practice what you say you confess. And we do that in principle. Verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk also by the Spirit. We derive our strength from the Holy Spirit. Then don't look for it in yourself. We derive our strength from the Holy Spirit. Don't go looking for it in yourself. How often do we think that we can make a difference? How often do we think that I have enough strength to do it, that I can handle that situation? If the Holy Spirit is leading us, He's the source of our power. We should not go looking for the power within ourselves, but trust Him for it. The Spirit-enabled and gifted strength that God gives us. Don't go looking for it in yourself. Number 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Rude assertions is an offense to God. Rude self-assertion is displeasing to the Lord. Don't become conceited, provoking one another. Rude self-assertion, thinking that I can make the difference, is an offense to the Lord. And let me read you a couple of other things. I've just, some of my research, just some of my study over the last couple of months. First of all, any questions on any of that? Something we've done differently? Yes, Don?
I would just point out that not only in verse 19, when you said what the world calls sickness, the Bible calls sin, not only does the world call it sickness, it said it's an alternate lifestyle.
Yes.
Yeah.
Interesting. Use the word alternate lifestyle.
Right, yeah.
Actually, who has the alternate lifestyle?
Uh-huh.
We do.
Right.
Because we're not the style of living the life of this world.
Amen.
Any other questions on that? Yes?
A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned to you that some people could look at this chapter as a list of do's and don'ts, even though Paul warns not to. We live by the Spirit, we are not under the law. Sometimes we can forget what Jesus said in John 15, and I'm the vine, you're the branches.
Amen.
If you abide in me, and my word abide in you, you will bear much fruit. And we lose sight if we look at it as a list.
Correct.
It's not a list. It's a relationship with Christ.
Amen.
And abiding in Him.
That produces fruit.
Yeah.
That's why the fruit is a singular word. It's not plural. It's not a list of things. It's an expression of our abiding with Christ. Remember, the word abide is the word meno. M-E-N-O, which means put your tent and feel at home with. When you and I abide in Christ, we pitch our tent with Him and feel at home with Him, and the result is fruit. The result is fruit because we're abiding in Him. Thanks, Bill. A fruitless Christian is not a false Christian, but a fruitless Christian is not a failed Christian, but a false one. In other words, he's not a Christian at all. You have to look at yourself and say, is fruit being born by my abiding in Christ? Yes?
I think there's a tendency to be like a Pharisee and try to create fruit and do fruit.
Yeah.
A comment that you just made is, don't do fruit, do character. If you work on your character, allow Christ to dwell in you, fall under the submission of the Holy Spirit, you'll work on your character, and as a result of your character, the fruit will follow. So I think we get oftentimes it's easy to work on the wrong end of the problem.
Yeah, fruit is a consequence, not a goal. Yes, please.
As you went through the fruit of the Spirit, I was just thinking, this is what really distinguishes the believer from the unbeliever, because while or unbeliever can love, they love only in a very specific way.
Correct.
Whether it be erotic or whatever, but the fruit of the Spirit evidence a transformed life.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
That we couldn't manifest in our own strength. You know, if you take that fruit, singular, and then you see all these things happening in one degree or another. We're not perfect, but we see these things taking place, gentleness, self-control, all at once. This is not a love that the world can
manufacture.
Right,
right. As I mentioned last week, seeing fruit in your life is an indication of two major things, one for yourself and one for the world. Mm-hmm. When you see fruit, such as we've described here in Galatians chapter 5, it gives you the assurance of your salvation because God is residing in you. And He is the one who is producing the fruit, the Spirit, gifted ability, and willingness. So the first thing is, it gives you a degree of a sense of your assurance of your salvation. And the second thing is, for the world, it gives an indication where God is residing. Because where is God residing? In us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's residing in us, and the world begins to see where God resides, and that's with us who are true followers of Christ. There's great assurance and a great indication of the presence of God when we see fruit in our life, which is produced by the Holy Spirit, not manufactured by us by a list of do's and don'ts, but by the Spirit-gifted ability of God leading us. Yes, Mike?
Bill brought up John 15, abiding with Christ, and you'll bear much fruit. I've heard a lot of sermons over the years preached that you're going to bear fruit, which means go out and lead people to Christ and do this and do this and do that. And my thoughts have been that that's directly tied to what we're reading right now in Galatians 5. What's your thoughts on that?
Yeah, we don't go out and do anything.
That's right.
We can't make a difference. When we're led by the Spirit, fruit is the result. God is the one who ordains ministry for us. Go to a verse such as 2 Corinthians 5. I think that's it. 2 Corinthians 5:1.
Maybe you're thinking of 4:7.
No, 4:1. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Mm-hmm. Somebody from the NIV read that same verse, 4:1.
Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart.
That's where we get the idea, I'm motivated by mercy.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Ministry is something that God mercifully lets us participate in. We don't go out and do it. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry. Any ministry that you and I have is a function of God's mercy. Ministry is not the result of human achievement. It's a consequence of divine mercy. It's not the result of human achievement. It's a consequence of divine mercy. So we have to understand this, that God is not only when He ordains ministry for us, He's not only the source of the ministry, He's the reason for the ministry, and He's also the result of the ministry. That's because He's merciful to us and let us participate with Him. Yes.
Going back to Galatians 5:5, I came across in Luther's commentary on Galatians his explanation of through faith we look forward to this hope of our righteousness. And he talks about the relationship and difference between faith and hope. And it's like what you're saying, Bruce, it's like the Holy Spirit is our coach. He gives us the game plan, which is our faith. But then he also gives us this great halftime encouragement, which is our hope that we can go forward. And tying those two together just makes so much sense, and we forget about this a lot of times.
The word hope literally means confident expectation that it will occur.
That's right.
Confident expectation. Good. Thanks,
so
Tom.
It's not us. It's what he's doing in us.
Amen. Yeah. Yes, please.
Yeah, this one here, 6 is with, but it's me. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor not circumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So that comes to me, and I hear good work. And then I hear Christ's love in display through me. Yet, it's hard to project out of people Christ's life display through me, yet the way I treat other people, am I respected? Christ's life is on display through them, and that's Christ's life on display, not what I expect Christ to be doing in their life.
Right. Now notice, go back to 4:1 of 2 Corinthians again. You brought up the second point of this verse. We do not lose heart. Why is it that we're patient? Why is it that we're consistent? Why is it that we persevere? Why is it we don't give up? The word lose heart means discouragement of mind and heart. Discouragement of heart. We don't get discouraged. That's why the Christian people are the most persevering, because we understand this. That since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not give up. That means you're not expecting a certain result when you do something, and you get discouraged when you don't see it. Remember, who's the author of ministry?
Jesus.
God himself is. He's the source of the ministry, he's the reason for the ministry, and he's the result of it. Therefore, we don't get discouraged when we don't see the result we would like, because we understand this. God is the result of the ministry. We have that faith. That's our hope. We have the confident expectation that what will happen will occur, and that's up to him. Yes, Ted.
Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter.
Amen. Author and perfecter. Important to know both of those words. Here's a statement from John Wesley. Without the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing but add sin to sin. Without the Holy Spirit, we can add nothing. Can do nothing but add sin to sin. Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, said, duty makes us do things well, but love makes us do them beautifully.
Beautifully?
Beautifully, yeah.
With a B.
Okay. With a B, yes. Beautifully. It is impossible to give without loving, but it is impossible to love without giving. The law of Christ is love. Yes, Bill.
Do you think that when we get to that point with our selfishness, if we look upon what the Lord's asking us to do is to sacrifice, that's a brick wall.
Boy, it is, isn't it?
That's when it irritates us.
Yes.
We don't want to give up.
What's Jesus' definition of a disciple? If you want to come after me, you must take up your cross. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Three words. Self-denial, self-sacrifice, and self-submission. Self-denial, self-sacrifice, and self-submission. That's how Jesus defines a disciple. Richard Sibbes, the Puritan, said this by Galatians 5. No man can love a saint as a saint, but a saint. No man can love a saint as a saint, but a saint. Yes?
And this is a beautiful rub of Scripture. We sit here and we say, it's character, it's character, it's being, it's abiding. But then if you go back to your Galatians 5, 17, it talks about for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So that last line is, yeah, abide in the spirit, but guess what? You're going to have to fight to not do what you want to do in the power of the spirit. So it's be, but then it's also that doing part, that we have to be intentional. Intentional to love, like you said, Carrie, loving that person that isn't being loving to us because we're intentionally loving, intentionally serving because we have the fruits of the spirit and are being that character. So there's that beautiful job.
It is a rub.
Carrie.
Holy joy is the oil to the wheels of obedience. Holy joy is the oil of the wheels of obedience. I'm just looking at some things I've written down here. The seeming joy that a sinner has is not from the knowledge of his happiness, but from the ignorance of his danger. Mm. They're just ignorant of their danger.
Say that one more time. Do it again.
The seeming joy a sinner has is not from the knowledge of his happiness, but from the ignorance of his danger. He's just ignorant of the danger that he's in by not being a follower of Christ.
Thank you.
Kindness is the language the deaf can hear and the blind can see. Kindness is the language the deaf can hear and the blind can see. He is too busy who is too busy to be kind. He is too busy who is too busy to be kind. I'm just trying to give you some things, men, just to think about. You know, we learn these wonderful doctrines of Scripture and the freedom we have in Christ. Now, what are we doing about it? What am I going to do about what I just learned? That's why I wanted to go through these things, just to give us some handles on. Here are some things that we can do about what we just learned. Now, do under the Spirit-gifted ability of the Holy Spirit is what I mean. Not looking at your own strength. Remember what I'm not saying. I'm not saying this is a list of do's and don'ts. All I'm saying is apply what you learn. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. We need to do the word, apply the word, just not listen to it. Learning should not stop at knowledge, but should lead to living. And living should lead to loving. When faithfulness is most difficult, it is most necessary. When it's the most difficult, that's when it's most necessary. Meekness is the mark of a man which has been mastered by God. And one more for us. Death is half disarmed when the interests and the pleasures of the flesh are first controlled. Death is half disarmed when the interests and the pleasures of the flesh are first controlled. Well, men, I thank you for bearing with me on this. I just wanted to give us some things to think about, some principles that we can apply. And I trust the Lord will give us the grace to do that. Remember that. Don't go looking for this to do this in yourself in your own strength.
There you go.
Amen. If the Holy Spirit is our strength source, then don't go looking at it for yourself. We just don't have what it takes. Let's just pray now, man, as we close. Father, you've given us much in this fifth chapter of the book of Galatians. The fact that we've been set free from the controlling of our own sinful nature. We can understand liberty in Christ, freedom in Christ. Father, it's a great, great blessing we have, but it's also a tremendous responsibility. We pray, Lord, that you would apply the truths that we've learned today. There would be visible evidence, not only of our conversion to Christ, but also the residency where the Lord has taken up this residency. If we've said anything, Lord, that's not consistent with who you are and all of your glory and your grace, pray that you'd remove it from our minds and only remember those things that are consistent with your Scripture. And may it be so for Jesus' sake. And all the brave men said,
Amen.
Thank you, Bruce.
Thank you, Bruce.
Thank you, Bruce.